Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Church of Christ, we have a great calling laid upon us by Christ Himself. When we consider the heritage and the blessings that have come to us through the ages, the recipients of the Reformed faith, the interpretation of the Scriptures in the light that God has given by His Spirit at the time of the Reformation, we have so much for which we ought to be grateful and acknowledge the Lord for what He has given. But that calls us also to genuine steadfastness in passing on this truth to each coming generation till the Lord come again. One of the things that amazes me about Abraham, father of all the faithful, it is said of him in Genesis 18, so early on the history of the unfolding of God's plan, God said, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." The Lord has spoken glorious and precious promises for his church also in the New Testament. And would we be found faithful to his calling to pass this baton, as it were, on to each succeeding and coming generation? No doubt God's blessing, the blessing that he would promise upon Abraham, the blessing he has promised upon his church, will also be ours. And all of us this night, in light of the glory of the Reformation that took place several hundred years ago, need to ask ourselves the question, are we standing faithfully with our feet planted upon the Word alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, to minister to this world this glorious truth? And that begins in our home. And there is an interesting story which we read this evening from Jeremiah 35. Which has many lessons, I believe, tucked away for our instruction also in this 21st century. So I want to turn to this passage this evening. I read again only a few verses. I want to consider the chapter in its entirety. But verses 8, 18, and 19 for now. Here we read the word of our God. "Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we our wives, our sons, nor our daughters." 18. "And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." Our theme is the need for reform, faithfulness to God in a fallen world. The need for reform, faithfulness to God in a fallen world. We're going to look at this in four somewhat shorter points this evening. First, we want to look at the context of this history. Second, the charge of Jonadab. Third, the confession of his children. And fourth, the call of God. Dear congregation and children, before your mother set before you food this evening, she set the table probably with plates and knives and glasses, or one of you did that. And so when we want to look at this passage and understand its implications and lessons for us, We need to take a step back, as it were, and set the table before we eat of this wonderful meal. We know that the Rechabites were not of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the Kenites. And the Kenites, as you perhaps know, were the relatives of Moses through marriage. Moses, you remember, when he fled from Egypt, he dwelt in the mountains. And while he was there, he took to himself a wife, Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, a Midianitish priest. And it's one of these sons of Jethro named Hobab who had come to find a place among the children of Israel. And Moses says to him when they're leaving out of Egypt and going toward the promised land in Numbers 10:25, Moses says to this son of his father-in-law, "We are journeying into the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee.'" And let's think of this in context in the New Testament for a moment, where we're going with this story. To us, the recipients of such rich heritage, of the interpretation and understanding of the Word of God, we are called to be as lights in our families and in this perishing world which lies around us in confusion and under the judgment of God. And we know that these Kenites went along with the Israelites into the promised land and were likely circumcised and found a place as proselytes among the children of Israel. And when Israel entered into the land through Jericho, we read that they went, these Canaanites, to live in their own land in Canaan. Now, this close connection to Israel, of course, granted them many blessings. And it seems that a good number of the Canaanites had also not only been blessed outwardly with their association with the Israelites, but they had been blessed spiritually with their connection to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it seems that there were many of them who had come to rely even on the promises of God by faith. And we know that their allegiance to Israel continued throughout the Old Testament. We see that, for example, in the instance of Jael, Heber's wife. Heber was a Kenite, and his wife was the one, you remember, who put that tent stake through the head of Sisera, the enemy of Israel. And we also know that there were among their number of the Kenites who became scribes, those who copied in the scriptures. We read in 1 Chronicles 2, Verse 55, the last verse, that one among them was called Hemath, and his son was Rechab, and Rechab had a son we read about in our chapter, Jonadab. Now it's Jonadab who we know a fair bit more about. He, we believe, was a man of God who desired to worship the one true God, and it seems that his burning desire, having come to know the God of Israel, was to have his family and his descendants as far as time would continue to serve this God also. And so we read of this man in 2 Kings 10. And by this time in Israel, there had come a division in the kingdom already. After Solomon, we've had, of course, the 10 tribes of Israel to the north and the 2 tribes of Judah to the south under Rehoboam. And early on, God was sending his prophets to this people, his people, the church in the Old Testament, to warn them, should they not hearken to his voice, God was going to come against them in judgment. They were following after the gods of the Canaanites and Baal. And we know this carried on for several years through the time of the kings until the time of Ahab, who ruled the northern kingdom. And then after Ahab, we have Joram, his son, and Jezreel, his wife, who reigned. And God, of course, told Elisha to anoint Jehu to be the next king over the 10 tribes to the north. And it was Jehu God had appointed and set aside to accomplish this judgment that God had foretold. And we remember he draws his bow at a venture, full strength, and he kills Joram. And then what he did when he came back to the city and Jezebel was thrown to the ground and he died. And the 70 sons of Ahab and his whole family were wiped out. And that's where we meet Jonadab. And you picture yourself in this time. The church of the Old Testament is in great decline and decay. Many, naming the name of the God of Israel, circumcised, were bowing to Baal. And this man outside, the line of the Israelites in the Kenite line, is seeking to preserve the fear of God. Jonadab, it seems, grew up in a godly home, living in the northern kingdom. And he must have set himself apart to be distinguished, not only from the nation of the Canaanites, but the church that had so fallen into sin had become so like the world. It may well have been that when the Lord says in his word to the prophet that there were yet 7,000 who did not bow to Baal, that one of these was Jonadab. It's likely he was praying alongside of the church of the Old Testament, the people of God, for spiritual revival and reform and restoration of the glorious days of King David. And it seems that Jonadab would not leave his inheritance to carry on and to mingle and to become like this church that had apostatized from the worship and fear of Jehovah. And so along comes Jehu, this newly appointed king of Israel. God had appointed and commanded to wipe out the inhabitants of Ahab. And it seems perhaps that the prayers of Jonadab and some in Israel were answered. We read, "And when Jehu was departed thence, he lighted on Jonadab the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, 'Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart?' Jonadab answered, 'It is. If it be, give me thine hand.' And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot." Do you remember what happens following this joining of Jonadab and Jehu? They go to Samaria. They call the prophets of Baal to come to the temple of Baal. And when they are there, they make sure there is no one who is a worshiper of Jehovah by mistake in this temple, and they block off the doors and they cleanse Israel from this idolatrous, pagan, wicked worship. But then we read of Jehu. "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." How Jonadab's heart must have been discouraged. But it must have been a lesson which this father never forgot. Jonadab must have learned we never put our trust in man, but in the living God. And as he had observed all this that was taking place leading up to this time, he came to the conviction that he sets before his children as he gathers them together and his grandchildren, and he lays before them a charge that he wants them to obey. Our fathers in the time of the Reformation have in many respects done the same thing for us. They have set before us and the world to come a glorious charge, a task. In faithfulness to the word, they simply reflected that word which Christ had given and the call to obey him. And this is what we read of this command in our chapter. When the Rechabites say, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers." Now, I want to say a few things about those commandments of Jonadab. Our second thought is about these commands. We know that those commands were not given by God. They were not put in line with the Ten Commandments that God had given to his people Israel. But certainly, as you look at these commandments and you look at the context and history in which this life of Jonadab and his children was unfolding, and all that Israel, the church of the Old Testament, was, having been deceived by the idols around them, this father believes that these very things, these principles, would aid his children in walking in the ways of the Lord and not falling into the sins also of the people of God, as it were, the children of God, the Old Testament church around him. This was a man who had great care and concern for his posterity and their spiritual welfare. In all likelihood, Jonadab had seen what drinking of wine and strong drink had done to the corruption of the church of the Old Testament, opening their hearts and inclining their minds to be receptive also to the ways of darkness and Baal worship. No doubt these things were associated with that religion. And he wanted his children and grandchildren to have no part of it. And as he would look over across Israel and the growing cities in Israel, he would have seen the wickedness of God against God in the cities growing, and lawlessness. And he had heard, no doubt, the voice of the prophets who had been sent to proclaim the judgments of God. And therefore, Jonadab, in light of preserving his family in the midst of the coming judgments of God, says to them, "I want you to do these things. I want you to have no part of the lifestyle that indicates one has been joined with the world." And really, the commandments that this father gives to his children were really no different in its principle than what God had been saying in a way to Israel. They were to be strangers and pilgrims in this world. Israel was told over and over again, when you come into the land and you live in houses you didn't build and you eat from vineyards you haven't planted, beware lest you fall into the Canaanite sin. And Jonadab must have seen something of this. And therefore he says to his children, his posterity, he catches the vision God gave to the Old Testament church, and he wants his children and his posterity to be ready for when the Lord comes and says, do this, that they will obey. When the Lord would come and say, overcome the enemy, that they would be ready to fight. Jonadab believed the words of the prophets. He believed God was coming against Israel. He wanted his children to be ready. Are we and our children ready for what God is going to do in our land and in this world? There is much religion, even in Christianity, but much of it smacks of the religion and the doctrines and worship of men. And you've heard the saying, perhaps, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. And we need to realize the simplicity of this illustration. If it walks like the world and it talks like the world, it's the world. We live in a day of apostasy, reaching its tentacles even into conservative reformed churches, drawing away our children and our posterity into false doctrines, into compromise in regard to the holiness and sacredness of the Word of God and of the faithfulness of His covenant promises to His people. Is our focus as a church and as parents in this godless society, seeking to bring up our children and our posterity in the ways of godliness, in sincerity, in simplicity, in holiness? What did Jonadab command his son? No wine, no vineyards, no houses. You live in tents and no sowing of seed. And today we would look at that and you say, that's ridiculous. How does this man expect his children and his posterity to make it in the world? They would indeed have had contact with the culture of their day. They would have perhaps even traveled to these various cities of Samaria and Jerusalem. They would have seen the luxury that the church of the Old Testament was indulging in. They would have heard the stories of how God had led the people of Israel out of bondage to Egypt into this glorious land that filled with milk and honey. But looking at the church of the Old Testament at this time, they were not recognizable as the people of God. That's our calling in this darkened world, where godlessness increases. The church is called to be, the light is called to bring again to the foreground the basic, simplistic, simple ideas of the Reformation. This is what our culture and time needs. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if you were a father in this line of Jonadab, teaching your children. Now, our great-great-grandfather, he told us, you mayn't drink wine, when all the neighbor kids and all the neighbors are drinking wine. And he told us, too, you had to always live in tents as long as you live. You can't build a house. You're always to be ready at the Lord's bidding. And we would look at that today and perhaps we could make some parallel commandments to what that might be, and you could imagine what your own parallels might be, that perhaps we would say to our children, we do not permit any movies that depict violence and worldliness into our house. You mustn't wear any kind of clothing that is immodest and revealing of your bodies. And you ought to marry a believer, and you ought not to gossip about others in the church. And there are some who hearing this and hearing what I may have just said, that say, well, that perhaps borders on legalism. And it's true, that can very easily degenerate into that. But that's what happened to Israel. God came against them in judgment, sent them off to Babylon. They reformed their ways outwardly, only to come to the time of Jesus, where all they're doing is outward performance. No love to God in their hearts. They crucified the Lord of glory because they loved their own so-called righteousness. The point here is, in this passage that I'm pointing to, is not the rules and regulations of the Rechabites, as if somehow by following these outward rules and regulations they were blessed, but it was obedience and faithfulness to God. When we look at these Rechabites, we see that what his the father, grandfather had asked them to do was in keeping in line with keeping them from sin, reminding them of their spiritual roots, to not be conformed to this world, but be ready for the marching orders of the king. And that's what the church is called to be today. We're not the sons of Rechabites. We are the sons and daughters, if we have been born again, of God Almighty. And if we take upon ourselves the name Christian, we ought to be walking in the way, and this world ought to see and be drawn in to the service of our God. And Jonadab had a concern for his posterity, that they would consider the things of God. But when we look at the things that he had commanded them, we could say that he may have been harsh, he shouldn't have kept all these things from them, but it was designed to keep them humble and at a distance from all the things of the world that would attract their hearts and their flesh. And it seems that these sons and daughters through the generations never had bitter thoughts of their fathers. Never thought that they were better than the Jews around them. They simply took the command of their father and determined they were going to keep it. But not legalistically. Because you see, when Jeremiah comes to them, they're not living in tents. They were very practical also about these commandments. Look at verse 11. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land. And here the Rechabites are explaining now why they are found in the cities. That we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. They're living there for a time, waiting for the opportunity, not risking their life, to go back to where their fathers had called them. And this fact that they had lived now in the cities because of the threat of their lives is not held against them. But the reality was, this command centered and focused upon the drinking of wine. When our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, should the Lord tarry, look back in history, are they going to find a continued line to the time in which God gloriously and marvelously reformed and transformed his church out of darkness into a great light? And that's the calling we have today in this time, in this generation. To take up the banner of our fathers who've gone before us and to pass it on to the generations to come. And this is the third thought, the confession of the Rechabites. So what does Jeremiah do? God calls him to do this. He says, you go to the Rechabites, you take them into one of the side rooms of the priests, a man who's known to be godly and who can be a witness to what takes place to both Judah and Israel so they would believe. Imagine for a moment you're a son of Jonadab, a Rechabite. You have this great prophet, Jeremiah, coming to you, a man of God, calling you, summoning you to, of all places, the temple. And the prophet sets before you bowls of wine. Drink ye wine. Notice Jeremiah doesn't say God commands you or says you are to drink wine. No, he simply comes to the Rechabites, sets before them wine and says, drink. They refused. They say we will drink no wine because our father commanded and charged us not to do so. 250 years later, from when Jonadab gave this command. Six generations, and they're following Jonadab's commandment. To put this in perspective, if one of our forefathers who lived at the time of the Revolutionary War of the United States had commanded his children to do something and we're continuing to do it today. That's how long. Or put it going forward. You're teaching your children, your grandchildren, teaching them the way of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. And in the year, should the Lord tarry, 2260, they're still obeying and walking in the ways of the Lord. That's what's happening here. What a legacy. What a man of God to have this kind of insight and disposition to have communicated and commanded his children to walk in this way. And again, I say that this history is not about not drinking wine and not living in houses or planting crops. It's about obedience. It's about faithfulness to God. Because that's ultimately where God is going to bring this story, this illustration, this picture in the hand of Jeremiah. And that's our last thought. The nation of Israel was divided, and because of their spiritual decay, God directed the northern 10 tribes to be completely wiped out by the Assyrians in 721 BC. The southern two tribes held on a little longer, but weakened by many attacks. Finally, in 597, they became the slaves of Babylon. And the years building up to this final attack, and this time, God was sending his prophet Jeremiah from city to city in Jerusalem, bringing the word of God, the message of God to the people, to seek to get them to turn their hearts away from that which was destroying them unto the worship and service of the Lord God of Israel. But they wouldn't hearken. You remember, children, that they threw even Jeremiah in prison, in a pit. But Jeremiah kept preaching. And one of the messages God called Jeremiah to bring was this history we have before us tonight and its application to the Druze. The point of the sermon of Jeremiah to the Jews was not, now stop drinking wine and get out of the city and go live in tents. The point was, if this people, the Kenites, who have followed their father Jonadab and Rechab for 250 years, a voice of a man, and you have heard the voice of God from heaven, through my servants whom I've sent to you, and have not hearkened, what gives? He's to go to tell those Jews in Jerusalem and Judah, look here at what the sons of Jonadab do. They follow their earthly father, but you, my children, my people, are not listening to my voice. I have spoken to you. I've risen up early. I sent my prophets. You would not hearken. I charged you to turn from your evil ways, to change your lives, to reform, and go not after the gods of this world, and you would dwell in the land, you and your fathers, but you would not hearken. And so you see the premium our Lord puts on obedience. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to carry out my threatened chastisements and judgments. And soon your temple is going to lay in ruins, and your worship is going to come to a standstill because I called and you refused. I've spoken and you've not answered. Don't let this be the history your sons and daughters and grandchildren will read about us. On the other hand, the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Here he is acquainting himself with this tribe that was, or this people that was outside of the tribes. The God of Israel says to you, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. He sends the power of that statement. We're not simply talking about someone earthly living here, his life on earth forever. The Lord says, there will not want a man of the children of the Rechabites of his seed who will not fear me, who will not stand on my promise. What a grace. And isn't this what we want for us and our children and our seed? No, grace is not inherited. That's not what I'm saying. But the Lord here promises and honors blessing on obedience. And God this night is not asking us, well, what are other churches doing about this? What's another father sitting beside me doing about this? He's asking you and me, what are we going to do about this? And maybe there's some here even tonight who are resting in the outward form of the Reformation. All their life of religion consists of is we belong to the Reformation. We adhere to these truths, and it's never changed their hearts, transformed their lives. And in unbelief, they profess to believe something of the Reformation. There are those in this world today who claim the name also of Christian. But we are called to stand for our Father, who has called us to a high calling, that a clear and demonstrable difference would be shown in this world. Just as the children of Jonadab and the Rechabites did in their time, it is the calling of us and our church and seed to rise up and to stand. We have a name we've taken upon ourselves, a heritage, that of being Christian, followers of Christ. And as a nation and as the church today in this world, we realize that God is coming with his judgments upon us. But we are called in the midst of the face of all that's coming to stand on the certainty and the unchangeableness of the everlasting God and his faithfulness and his covenant promise to us and our children. He has said, and he cannot lie, I will be your God and the God of your seed after you. It echoes from the time of the Reformation till this very present day. Now will I stand and plead and pass this tradition, if you will, this teaching, this glorious truth, more central, more important even than these things that Jonadab, Rechabites believed. Will you teach them the truths of the Word of God to follow in faithfulness and walking in the way of holiness and the fear of our God? If you believe the witness of men, how much greater the witness of God? And then how are you treating his words of promise? If you confess his name that you are a follower of Christ, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. There is no enemy that can touch you. Why are you afraid? Oh, we stumble, we falter. We have remaining sin. But our Lord has overcome all obstacles. And if he has saved us, he knew what we were, he knows what we will be, but he calls you and me to be this. And he promises his grace that is sufficient for the day. The Rechabites obeyed the command of their father, seemingly arbitrary and probably to some of them making no sense. But there is set before you time and again, dear friends, the simplicity, the call to obedience, the call to surrender to the Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And these very promises of God, you may take and plead with him. And he will fulfill his own word. He is not a man who would lie. And this promise then that comes to us this night is filled with grace and mercy so that we may also with expectation hear his words. There shall not a man of this seed fail to stand before me forever. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how glorious is thy name. Thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name. And we pray this night that thou would take home this word to our hearts and that we would stand upon its faithfulness and rest upon its truth. Go with us into each day to come and forgive, Lord, all those ways in which we too have been disobedient, and we ask for thy forgiveness and pardon. And wilt thou bless, Lord, all that is of thee and which we may be have been able to do by thy grace. Bless it and multiply it, Lord, and give that we would be more what we are called to be by thy grace each day. Give us to be the sons and daughters of the Reformation and be transformed into the likeness of thy dear and beloved Son. And remember those, Lord, who do not know thee, have not taken heed to the call, but live on in their religion or in unrighteousness. We pray thou would open their eyes and call them to thyself. And bless also the many outreaches and the ways in which many are speaking to others in various ways in our community and in our families. We pray thou would bless it, Lord, so that we might see thy hand again at work mightily and gloriously. Is it not in the multitude of subjects that the King has honor? And so we pray, Lord, thou would multiply those who fear thee in spirit and truth. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.